second in the series of His Joy, Our Strength, Nehemiah 8:10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's our theme scripture this year. And I believe that that's true, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that we can learn to rest in it when we better understand the fullness of what that joy is. In Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10, it says this: all the people wept as they heard the words of the law being read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and Levites who were teaching as the book of the law was read, all said to the people, "This is a sacred day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Father, thank you for the word of God. We pray for your anointing upon that word, your messenger, and all our ears to receive what the Holy Spirit would have for each and every one of us this morning, in Jesus' name. Well, if you missed the first in the series, it's online and you can listen in, so you can kind of see where the scripture, where it came from, what was going on, so you can kind of frame the theme scripture. But this morning, what I want us to look at are the truths about His joy being our strength. And they are as follows. There's joy in the Lord and of the Lord. There's joy in our strength, which is His. There's joy of the Lord, and it's attractive. You want to be attractive? The joy of the Lord is the attraction. And the joy of the Lord is also contagious. We want to be around people who are full of life, who are full of His joy, His presence. We just gravitate towards them. So this morning we want to look at these four truths about the joy of the Lord before we partake of communion together. Now Ezra stood before at the water gate. They weren't in the temple, they were outside, and he was at the water gate. And men and women and children, scripture said, all who could hear and comprehend, listened to the reading of the law of Moses. And so he read this so the people would, remember, they had the Torah, they had the Pentateuch, the first five books, so that they would hear what the Lord was speaking to their hearts. And he told them, don't mourn, don't be sad, rejoice in the Lord. You know, there's several times in Scripture where the joy of the Lord is announced. One of the most profound places of the joy of the Lord being pronounced is when the angel announced the birth of Jesus. Remember what the angel said? Behold, I bring you tidings of good news. Right? That was good news. That was good news for you and me. Really good news. In Luke 2, 10 through 11, it says, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to whom? All the people, not some separate sect, not just one group, but to all people, tidings of great joy were offered by the angel of the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Church, if we could get a full grasp of what that means to us, oh, we would walk more confident. We would walk more joyfully if we could get a full grasp of what this angelic proclamation meant and the profound presence and fulfillment of that proclamation for our lives. I bring you tidings of great joy, for this Savior's about to be born, and that Savior's going to rock the world, and that Savior's going to rock your life. Because now, once the Savior is born and lives his life, does his ministry, and then when we celebrate Easter, his life is offered, you and I are participants and recipients of grace that brought our way. My goodness, when we think about that, I don't have to remember any kind of certain prayer. I don't have to remember any certain position. I don't have to only come on the Day of Atonement. I can speak to the Father anytime, any place, anywhere. I can call His name. Why? Because the tiding of great joy occurred. And the Savior was born. He did live. He was sacrificed for you and me. And when we get that picture sealed in our understanding and rooted in our spirit person, it will make you have a joy. It will make you have a joy that comes from the throne of mercy and grace. Another place where joy shows up is when Paul talks about in Galatians 5:22. It's the second of the fruit of the Spirit. First is love, then joy. It's right there at the start of what the Spirit of God begins to grow in our life. There's something about joy. Have you been around a curmudgeon? You know, the curmudgeon is the negative person. They're like, the sky is falling, everything is wrong, the glass is half full or it's spilt, right? You've been around those kind of people. Don't you just want to spend the whole day with them, right? Well, the joy of the Lord doesn't create that in us. We shouldn't be curmudgeons. We shouldn't be the woe is me. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It brings a transformation in us. It changes us because it's His joy. I want you to understand, you have much to thank God for this day. Amen. You remember what you were like pre-Jesus? I remember. Not y'all. I remember me. And I think about what God did in saving me, and I think about the fact that the Word of God says that the sin that I had participated in and done in my life was placed in the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. I want to tell you something that brings joy in my life. I am not who I was before. You are not who you were before. Why? Because of the operation of the Spirit of God in your life. Now the question becomes, if you've received Him and you're still the same, something's up. I'll pause on that. Because when we've received Him, change occurs because the Word of God says that His Spirit takes presence within us. And that Spirit begins to work and bring change. And so the joy of the Lord, part of it is that I know that my life, the sin in my life has been forgiven. I know where I'm headed. I know that this is not the end result, that there's a home prepared for me. I'll see the saints that went before. I'll get to see the object of my affection, the Lord God Almighty, face to face. And that brings joy and excitement and rejoicing. David wrote this in Psalm 16 and 11. Don't you love David's writings? Don't you just love them? You know, he was not perfect, yet he was one of the greatest kings of Israel. Scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Yet David had flaws, didn't he? Look what he said in Psalm 16 and 11. David wrote this. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Another one of my favorite scriptures of David is when he says that he delighted himself. He didn't wait for church to happen. He didn't wait for temple to happen. He didn't wait for people to break out other harps and lyres and whatever else they played. He said in Scripture, I delight myself, or I delighted myself in the Lord. He knew something. The joy of the Lord to permeate his life required that he, not somebody else, but he worship and celebrate. Oh, Lord, help us learn to be like David. Help us, Lord, learn to worship and celebrate you separate from Sunday morning when we sing or Wednesday night if we sing. Lord, help us come into that place where we understand that the joy, your joy, the nature, the character, the substance of your joy is our strength. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Sometimes I get this picture of the Holy Spirit wants to work in our life and He's almost having to chase us down because we won't cooperate. He's having to run us down so that He can fill us with His joy. He If you don't have joy, it's not because it's not available. Right? If you don't have joy, it's not because it's not available. Jesus made a reference to the fullness of joy in John 15 and 11. He said, I told you this so that my joy may be made in you. May be in you, excuse me. And that your joy may be complete. What was he talking about? He was talking about abiding in him in this passage of scripture. He was talking about coming into a place of him inhabiting, co-inhabiting in our lives, that he was present. And he said to his followers, I'm telling you these things. Abide in me. I'm telling you, fellowship with me. I'm telling you, draw near to me. Why? So that my joy may be made complete in you. Do you know God doesn't ever want to do half measures in our life? He always wants to do a full measure, a completed work. Let's get on the agreement, cooperation train, and let him do that full work in our lives. I've told you this so that your joy, that my joy may be made, may be in you, and your joy may be complete. Someday, I don't know when, if it's tomorrow, today, or whenever, it's okay. But someday, one day, the Lord will present each and every one of us faultless. Hear this morning. Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's going to rejoice that you made it. You're going to rejoice that you made it. But he's going to rejoice that one of his children came home. One of his children is there. And look at this in Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him who's able. Did you know it didn't say might? Unto him who is able, meaning of full capacity. Full capacity. To keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, Lord, protect. Keep your hand on us. Help us not stray. Help us keep our will in tandem with yours, submitted to you. Submissive, a word we don't like. Submissive to you. Help me, Lord, stay in step with you. Keep me from falling. Keep you from falling. When it says that he's able, it means that he possesses all the capacity to do exactly that. He's not going to scratch his head and go, I didn't anticipate that, right? It says he has the ability to keep you and me and all those that have claimed him and he has claimed as his own. And not only does he keep us, Floyd, but one day he's going to present you. Can you imagine that? He's going to present you, that's what Scripture says, faultless. Now, we got lots of faults here, but oh, in heaven, he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Why is he joyful? Because one of his own has come home. He loves you. He loves you. Even though there will be millions upon millions of believers that will be joined across heaven, he knows each and every one intimately. And with great joy, he's going to present you. How marvelous is that scripture? How marvelous is that thought that the Lord is the source of my joy? And the Lord is not only the source, but he's the manufacturer and keeper. But see, he could create it, but he's going to guard and keep it within your life. He's the source of our joy. There's an old song we used to sing growing up in the church. And it was, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. Any of you old folks remember that? Or Dale, I know, remembers. He's not old, though. Full of glory, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the half has never yet been told. And what that means is this scripture. It's talking about this scripture. The joy of the Lord, only half of it has been told. We haven't even tapped into the fullness of that truth. Thank God for his unspeakable joy that is full of glory, that's available to each and every one of us. The other thing is I'm thankful that this joy, his joy, is not contingent on any calamity that may come in our lives. Anybody have calamity? You know what that is? Difficulty, stress, heartache, hardship, things not go right. Well, if you're breathing, and most of you look like you are, calamity will come your way one day. It just does. It's called life. It's called life. The truth about his joy, the joy that he described as being our strength, it's this. When calamity comes, that joy doesn't have to depart. When hardship comes, that joy does not have to depart. When terrible medical diagnoses come, it does not have to depart. When loved ones that we hold dear have left and we're sorrowful, the joy of the Lord does not have to depart. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. Y'all know that. Paul knew a little bit about the joy of the Lord. He knew a great deal about the discomfort of the faith. He was imprisoned multiple times. He was shipwrecked twice. He was lashed several times. And he repeatedly throughout Scripture presents a joyful stance in serving the Lord. The joy, his joy, is our strength. Even when living isn't easy, even when things are not going our way, if you will, it does not change his joy being our strength. And you may feel at times that you don't have time to cope, or that you're feeling fearful or worried about something. It's in those moments that we've got to learn to turn to the Spirit of God and ask that he strengthen us, that his spirit of joy begin to be manifest in our lives. Pastor, do you really believe that? I really believe that. I really believe that. That you and I have the capacity as born-again children of Most High God to say in calamity, Lord, I need your joy because I know it's my strength. I know that people will not understand why I'm at peace and why I'm pleasant and why I'm joyful when all this is going on. But it's your strength, your joy in my life that will be the testimony and the witness. Sometimes our life is full of a lot of duties and a lot of obligations. Again, this is called life. If you breathe, these things happen. But I mentioned Paul. Paul wrote, and they're called the prison epistles. And they are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 books, and they're beautiful books, all written from the joy of a prison cell. Can you imagine what a prison cell was like back then? There were no rights for prisoners, okay? There was no toileting back then. They were trenches in the ground. There was nobody going to protect whether they abused Paul or not. Paul was maltreated because of his faith, because of his proclamation of the change in his life. And yet, when you read these scriptures, when you read these books, nowhere does Paul say, oh God, how awful is this? Look at all I'm suffering for you. He'll say things like, and it came to pass. He'll announce himself at the start of his books, Paul, an apostle of God, trained by the Spirit of God. Paul understood hardship. And he's a great example of an individual that walked in the joy of the Lord being his strength. You know, he and Silas had a song service, and the jailer was saved, and the jail cell opened wide open. Why? Because the joy of the Lord was his strength. He wasn't thinking about the fact of the funk of the smell in the place he was. He wasn't thinking about the pain of his body that was going on. He and Silas began to think about and worship the character, the nature, the goodness, the provision, the placement of God Almighty. And all of a sudden, the circumstance was no more relevant in that situation. And then all of a sudden, something magnificent happened. Scripture says the jailer and his family, all of it, not just the jailer, but all his family were saved. Why? Because Paul and Silas chose to be bound in their stocks and yet worship. And the strength, the joy of the Lord was their strength. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Incarcerated in each one of those, and yet beautiful books. Truth of the strength of the Lord operating in his life. You see, one of the other... Sorry. One of the other components of joy is your witness. What is your witness? Are you, oh yeah, they're a believer. Or, you know, there's something different about them. Can't quite put my finger on it. They're okay when things happen. They're calm. In fact, they're joyful. Doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. So what is our witness? Because you see, your witness is crucial in your walk. What do people see manifest in your life? I'm not talking about just your words. I'm talking about your actions and your attitudes and your behavior and your posture and your comings and your goings. What is the witness of your life? This scripture, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When his joy is operating in our life, it testifies outward to those who are not of faith and those who are of faith. It brings encouragement and or conviction. Don't you want your life to bring conviction to an unbeliever? That they would want something that's with inside you? That they would want to know what in the world is different about you? You see, that's the operation of the joy of the Lord being your strength to witness to this chaotic, sinful world we're placed in. And do you realize this morning that you are strategically placed wherever you are, in your job, in your neighborhood, in your families? You are strategically placed by the hand of God wherever you are. Pastor, is that true? Yeah. The steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered by God. So you thought you chose your neighborhood? No, the Holy Spirit planted you there. You thought you chose your job? No, the Lord opened that job to you, whether you like it or not, and planted you there. You thought you were just, Mike always told me, you know, I was left in a basket on the porch. That's what Mike told me. Wasn't he wonderful? Sweet brother. No. God chose my family for me. He knew I needed that prayer warrior mother and grandmother. He knew, and he places us. He places us in our families. He places us in our occupations, our jobs. He places us in our neighborhoods. We think intellectually that we're doing all this, but people of faith, he is walking us through these steps. Why? To bring about the opportunity to bring glory to himself through your life and through your witness. The joy of the Lord is attractive. Don't you want to be attractive? I don't mean all made up with, you know, makeup and best clothes and all that stuff. I'm talking about that attractiveness that only the Spirit of God can bring. Have you ever been in a restaurant and there's people fellowshipping all around you and you can spot the Christians? And it's not because they've got, you know, things over their head or a big Bible out at the table, but you can see it. You sense it. You know there's something about them. You can sense that joy present in their life. And it doesn't matter wherever you are, you can pick them out. And it's not because they have Jesus pins this big. Because the joy of the Lord is present in their lives. They're attractive. They draw. The Spirit of God within us draws people to that Spirit. Lord, I want us to be used by Him. I want Northwesterners to be the most attractive, Spirit-filled people there are in San Antonio. I want people to notice that presence of God in us. Why? To draw to Northwest? No, to draw to Him. That they want what is in us. Why do you think this is in your corporate world? You're at your corporate world, and nowhere on your desk does it say, prayer here. Nowhere. But here comes somebody. I know you pray. I know you know how to pray. And they get up next to you. Do you have a I pray desk sign? No. How do they know that? The Spirit, the joy of the Lord that's within you draws. They see something different. They're attracted to it. You don't walk around doing a litany of prayers throughout your corporate workday, but they sense something and they come near you. I can't tell you how many times people have come by and said, well, you know, I know you're a person of prayer, and I know that's happened for you at your office where they've gone, well, you know, I'm not really a person of prayer, but, you know, I know you know the big guy. So can you talk to him for me? You see? How do they know that? You don't pass out a flyer that says, come here and we'll talk to him together. No, they sense it within you, the attraction of the Spirit of God that's within you. The joy of the Lord is also contagious. I've been watching, this is funny, my parents watched this and I laughed and laughed and laughed when they got hung on RFD. It's a station that's got old-time country music, and it has a polka music, and it has Hee-Haw. Who remembers Hee-Haw? Okay, it's got Hee-Haw on it. Well, I stumbled across it, recently, and I was watching, Hee-Haw, which was Buck Owens and Roy Clark. And I was thinking, they sang this song, Gloom, Despair, and Agony, O Me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If you've got no bad luck, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony, oh me. That was their little stick. Got it? God help us that that not be our stick. Gloom, despair, and agony, oh me. Listen, I'm not minimizing the difficult places that people sometimes have to walk through, because we all got to walk through difficult places at times. But attitude is everything. Attitude that God is able and sufficient for all is everything. Attitude that the joy of the Lord is your strength, no matter what your circumstance, is everything. You don't have to be gloom, despair, and agony. Oh, me. Next time somebody says good morning to you, you say good morning back. And if it's a horrible morning, a difficult day, everything went wrong, the coffee spilled, the car didn't want to start, and your shoe broke on the way in, you say, it's a good day. Because this is the day, Scripture says, the Lord has made, and I shall rejoice in it. No matter what, if my coffee spilled, if my shoe broke, if the car didn't start, God made that day. Help us, Lord, have the right attitude. Help us, Lord, let joy, His joy, permeate every aspect of our lives. There are difficult places we all will walk through, but He is the provision for the strength in those places. You remember that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember the context of this scripture. The Israelites had just come back from captivity, Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah had just shown up. The governor had just shown up. And they had just rebuilt the walls around the temple. They had just finished the construction of the second temple. And they were beginning to feel at ease, if you will, that they're now back and they're safe in their temple. The walls were up. And the scripture says, Ezra read and said, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In difficult places and difficult times, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He does not ask you to figure it out, to work it out, to carry the burden. Do you understand that? The scripture does not say, once you've walked 5 miles, then you can cast all your care on me. That's not what it says. It says, cast all your care on me, for he careth for you. And so if you feel weighed down, if you feel heavy, burdened down, because there are places where we feel burdened down, we need to learn to do this. Cast it. Cast it. He didn't ask you to carry it. He said he would carry it. God, help us as a people this day. Help us walk in tandem with the proclamation of your scripture. Help us be full of the joy of the Lord so that we are contagious, if you will, so that we are attractive for sure, so that people want what we have. Inside you is truth. And that truth is this. God loves his creation. Man, woman, child. He loves his creation. And that he has prepared a destiny for each and every one. He has a home prepared. But a person must receive Christ as Lord and Savior to enter that destiny, that home. Good works won't get you there. Good name won't get you there. Living right won't get you there. Relationship, don't misunderstand what I just said. Living right is a good thing. But in and of itself alone will not get you to heaven. Scripture says very clearly, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Scripture also tells us that the entry key to heaven is the blood of the Lamb. We need the blood of the Lamb. We need it. Now, we as a people are so blessed because we live in grace and we have the privilege of direct relationship with the Father. So this morning, as a people, before we receive communion, I pray that we would ask the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. Scripture says before we partake of communion that we're to do that, to ask the Spirit to examine our hearts. So as your heads are bowed, Father, by your Spirit, would you examine our hearts? Are we in right stead with you? Are we in right relationship with you? Is there anything that we need to ask you to forgive us of? Is there anything that we need a touch up in our spirit? Because now's the moment and now's the place. Lord, create in each and every one of us a clean heart.